We're going to start like we do every week with the Shema. The Shema is the central truth of everything that there is. It's the central truth of Scripture for certain. And that is that Yehovah is one. And so we're going to do that right here and right now. Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah, our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be He whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank You for bringing us together today. We're here to study Your Word. We want to become more like Your Son, and we know that we renew our minds by studying Your Word. And it's the renewing of our minds that makes us more and more like Yeshua, molds us to be like Him. So, Father, put Your Spirit on everybody that's in this room today. Put Your Spirit on everybody that comes in this room today. Those who are here to learn, those who are here to share what they've learned, and also those who are here to cause trouble. Put Your Spirit on them so that they, so that their conscience bothers them while they're doing it or after they've done it. And also, Father, those people who are here specifically to make trouble, I'm sure that there will be one or two. When they come in here, Father, confuse their minds so that they're completely without guard or refuge, and just chase them out. Make them feel so uncomfortable that you've got to either get out or they've got to shut up. And pray for that in Yeshua's name, and I know that You're going to answer that in the affirmative. Thank You so much, Father, in Yeshua's name. Okay, we're going to move to Devarim chapter 28. And verses 1 to 14. Oh, what happened? There it is. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. And they, where it is written. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Yehovah Elohecha, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that Yehovah Elohecha will set thee on high above all nations on the of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yehovah Elohecha. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed the field, the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed thy basket and thy store. Blessed thou when thou comest in, and blessed thou when thou goest out. Yehovah shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. Yehovah shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And He shall bless thee in the land which Yehovah Elohecha giveth thee. Yehovah shall establish thee in an holy people unto Himself, as He hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of Yehovah Elohecha and walk in His ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Yehovah, and they shall be afraid of thee. And Yehovah shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which Yehovah sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And Yehovah shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto the land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And Yehovah shall make thee a head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of Yehovah Elohecha, which I command thee this day, to observe and do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. My commentary on Devarim 28, 1 through 14. To hearken diligently is to pay attention and not only hear the words, but to actively listen. The Hebrew says, if you shemoa tishma, a double use of the same root verb, shema, which indicates an intensive application of the root verb, to internalize the action so that it causes a lasting effect in your way of living. That's what it's talking about. When you hearken diligently, listen carefully. That means that you're not only listening, but you're also applying what you are hearing to your life. I think you can say the same thing for the double use of the phrase, if you hearken to the voice of Yehovah Elohecha, because he uses it twice or three times in that 14 verses. Not just to hear it, but to make his word an integral part of your life. If you'll do that, the blessings will follow like spring follows winter. They won't follow for long, because before very long, if you keep hearkening to his voice and doing what he tells you to do, they will overtake you and actually lead you for as long as you Shema HaKol Yehovah, listen to Yehovah's voice. Verse 3 begins the list of blessings, and they follow to verse 14. These blessings don't spring up fully developed as soon as we start obeying, but they build up until we can actually recognize the blessings as Yehovah enumerates them. We will be blessed where we are. We will be blessed in our persons, in our produce, in our livestock, and if we live within the walls of a city, in our businesses. That which we use to carry or to store our produce will be blessed. I think this has to do with not seeing any disease or plague in our stuff, like mold, which is like leprosy of the house we talked about earlier, a number of months ago or a year ago, and or pests like mice in the storehouse. You won't see those things. You're going to be blessed. You're not going to see those things. We will be blessed in all that we do, whether we're at home or on the road. Our enemies will be united as they attack us, but will be in total disarray as they run from us, like the British troops from Old Hickory at New Orleans in 1814. Yehovah brings all these blessings because we are careful to do as he commanded us and not to slip to one side or the other. The whole earth will see that we are blessed and will be afraid to go against us in anything, knowing that Yehovah will protect us and curse them. They knew what had happened to Paro and to Og of Bashan and to Sihon, king of Ammon. Okay, as long as we do not decline to the right or to the left, Yehovah will continue to bless us. Until the 15 years between 1947 and 1962, this blessing was the story of the United States of America. When the British marched on Lexington and Concord, the British Empire was the world superpower. None in his right mind would pick a fight with England. James Warren first proposed the Committees of Correspondence to Samuel Adams, which was a letter-writing campaign between the Patriots and all of the colonies, documenting the usurpations of King George III. On June 16, 1775, James Warren was the president of the Massachusetts Provincial Council that wrote this, and he was the principal author. Resolved in Provincial Council, Watertown, Massachusetts, June 16, 1775. As it has pleased Almighty God in his providence to suffer the calamities of an unnatural war to take place among us in consequence of our sinful declensions from him, and our great abuse of those inestimable blessings bestowed upon us. And as we have reason to fear that unless we become a penitent and reformed people, we shall feel still sorer tokens of his displeasure. And as the most effectual way to escape those desolating, which means breaking open, judgments, which so evidently hang over us, and if it may be obtained, the restoration of our former tranquility will be that we repent and return everyone from his iniquities unto him that correcteth us, which if we do in sincerity and truth, we have no reason to doubt that he will remove his judgments, cause our enemies to be at peace with us, and prosper the work of our hands. Unquote. At the time he wrote that, America was a third world country, by our standards today. By the 1860s, roughly 70 or 90 years later, Britain was still powerful, but it was in decline, and America was growing by leaps and bounds because the people walked in Yehovah's commandments. In 1920, America had eclipsed Britain in power, economic, military, and political. This was all because America was a God-fearing nation until the 1920s. The government had already begun its gradual declension to its present pitiful state of godlessness, and the church leadership was slipping into and teaching lawlessness. But the people were still, by and large, God-fearing. Even when the Supreme Court threw Elohim out of the public schools in the 1960s, the people were still, by and large, God-fearing. But when official America turned its back on Yehovah, he allowed them to start to really feel his curses. The blessings that were the rule began to slip away, and the curses started to creep up behind. By the late 1970s, less than 10 years after the Supremes made Molech worship a government-sanctioned religion, the balance had occurred, and by the late 1980s, the balance had obviously changed to more curse than blessing. Because the changes were gradual, we didn't notice so much as it was happening. But now, those of us who are old enough to remember what America was like before the Cultural Revolution of the 60s and 70s are beginning to die off. And those of us who are still alive in another 5 years will know that we allowed it to happen because we liked our sin more than we loved our Messiah. Now we're going to look at what the curses look like after we break for questions and comments. If anyone has a question or a comment that they would like to chime in, you're more than welcome to. All you need to do is raise your hand or write a question in the text. These notes are pretty much the same. I may have changed a few words as I was reading, but they're pretty much the same as what you see in no questions or comments. The notes are posted. There they are, where Rip just put that link up. Good morning to you all, by the way. If there aren't any questions or comments on what I've shared so far, Avinadav Ben Cletus equals Patty. Well, I'm glad to see you here, Patty, or Avinadav. If there aren't any questions or comments, I'll move on. Verses 15 through where are we going to stop? No, 29. Where it is written. This is Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 29. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Yehovah Elohecha, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed thy basket and thy store. Cursed the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the fruit of thy kine, and the fruit flocks of thy sheep. Cursed when thou comest in, and cursed thou when thou goest out. Yehovah shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And Yehovah shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. And Yehovah shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee iron. Yehovah shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee, until thou be destroyed. And Yehovah shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. That, I believe, means frighten, fray. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Yehovah shall smite thee with madness, and blindness, and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope at noonday as a blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Okay, so you had all those blessings in verses 1 to 14. But if you don't obey my commands, Yehovah says, if you breach our contract, all these curses will come to you. Notice that the general tenor is that the curse is the opposite of the blessing, very much like what was to be pronounced from Mounts Gerizim and Ebal when they crossed Yarden to receive the land of promise. Again, the curses will eventually overtake us, pass us by, and be waiting for us in our future, even as the blessings did. Remember that we are still experiencing some vestigial blessings from Yehovah in America. but it's getting more and more and more and more curse, and less and less and less and less of that residual blessing. And it's going to be very soon when there isn't going to be any residual blessing left, and it's going to be nothing but curse. And I really don't believe it's going to be that much longer before we see that. And we've been preparing for it, and we're still not fully prepared, I guarantee you. Anyway, the curses will eventually overtake us, pass us by, and be waiting for us in our future if we let it get that far. Remember that these curses are meant to encourage our repentance, not to physically destroy us. But that will be the ultimate result if we do not repent and start going Yehovah's way. The list of curses begins with the thesis statement. Curses in the cities and in the fields, in the petty supplies of your house and in the grand supplies of your storehouses. You will start seeing diseases in the produce of your fields and businesses, and birth defects among your children and your livestock. The basket and the store in verses 17 and 18 I see as metaphors for women's wombs, and by extension, the curse of abortion in our own day. Most, if not all, you do, will come to naught. Chumash has an interesting comment based on Ramban, that is Nachmanides, starting with an N as in November, on page 1079 of the Chumash, and that goes like this. I have to get to the page. Here we go. Verses 17 and 18. Your fruit basket and your kneading bowl, the fruit of your womb. Ramban notes that the blessing of children was mentioned before prosperity in verses 4 and 5. But here, in the curse, the order is reversed. Similarly, in the blessing, victory over enemies precedes prosperity. And here, the order is reversed. He explains that the children of people's most precious are people's most precious possessions, and security against attack and violence is the first goal of any government. So that these come before material wealth in the list of blessings. When God turns his wrath against his wayward nation, however, he removes these last. And the government sanction of abortion brings first the curse on the womb, and last, the curse on the wealth of that nation. And that was my own commentary that I wrote in the margin. Okay, I see from applying Ramban that government sanctions of abortion brings the curse on the wombs of America, which we have seen in her declining birth rates, followed by the curse on her wealth. Did you know that in 1960, 90% of the 180 million people of the 200 million Americans were native-born, but today, fully one-third, or 90 million of the 270 million in the last census, are foreign-born. Our population has grown by almost 100 million in that time, but almost all of that growth is from immigration, and not just legal immigration, but illegal immigration as well. From verse 21 on, Yehovah gets extremely specific about what will befall us. And there are 48 verses of curses to come. Verses of curses. I love that particular turn of phrase. Here are some of the curses Yehovah promises us if we refuse to obey him. In verse 20, the thesis statement for the rest of the chapter says, cursing, vexation, and rebuke. The word that's translated cursing is the Hebrew word 3994, merah, an execration, meaning a great loathing or contempt. Vexation is from Hebrew 41:03, mehuma, with a root of 1949, hum, meaning uproar or agitation. And rebuke is from Hebrew 40:45, migret, from the root Hebrew 16:05, ga'ar, to chide. The mem prefix usually means from. So, when we contemptuously disregard his commands and forsake our covenant with him, Yehovah is going to send contempt from agitated scolding. He'll be ticked, and we'll get back everything we gave him in spades. He is going to, according to Proverbs 26:5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own conceit. A part of that is that he will make the pestilence cleave to us. In verse 21, America's farmers are not going to like the next few sentences. And Dumrod, I'm sorry if you're listening to this, but it's the case. No matter how hard we try, verse 22 says that we will not be able to escape. And the meanings of the root words here follow the King James Version word in parentheses. And so as you're reading there, you'll see. The King James says, we will not be able to escape consumption, which means emaciation. We'll be losing weight. Okay? Those of us who are somewhat obese or somewhat overweight will not be for very much longer. We will not be able to escape the fever, which means to burn. We will not be able to escape inflammation, which literally means flame. We'll not be able to escape the burning, which means a glow or to dry up. We won't be able to escape the sword, which literally means, the root word literally means drought, with a cutting effect, a drought so heavy that it cuts. Okay, that's with the sword there, cherith. Blasting, or scorch, we're not going to be able to escape being scorched or blasted. And we won't be able to escape mildew, which means a pallor, a yellowish green of young, unhealthy vegetation. All of this is a curse against our produce in the field. Okay? Seven types of curses which seem to mostly talk about the effects of a drought until we either die or repent and start going his way. All of those Hebrew words are plural, which means whatever the root is, we're going to get it in spades. Verses 23 and 24 speak about what the drought will seem like to the not-so-casual observer. Stone's Chumash has a very interesting comment by Rashi on verse 24. This is also on page 1079 of the Chumash. And it says this, dust and dirt is what it's talking about. A small amount of rainfall will do more harm than good. Okay? First of all, one of the blessings is that we'll get our rain in its season. Okay? Now it's talking about a drought. And the drought doesn't necessarily have to be absolutely dry. Okay? It doesn't mean that there's no rain whatsoever. But the rain isn't coming in the proper time. Dumrod told us last week in the text that he's watering, he's irrigating his fields in January because the drought is so bad in West Kansas. And it's that bad everywhere in the heartland of the nation. Okay? The drought is terrible. It's February. It's February 2nd, and we haven't had but 6 inches of snow so far in northern Ohio. That's like an inch of rain. And we've had some rain in that time, and probably an inch and a half or 2 inches, but we're used to getting 40 inches of rain a year. Okay? We've had 3 in the last 2 months. Okay? So we're in a drought. We're still in a drought. Okay, we're not getting our rain in its season. We're not getting our snow in its season. We haven't gotten enough cold in this season like last year. We haven't gotten enough cold to really freeze the ground 6 inches deep, which is what's necessary to keep the bugs under control. Okay, we're gonna have unless we get a really cold snap for about a week or two, we are going to see a lot of pests coming up this year. Okay? It's a part of the drought. It's a part of the not getting our stuff in the proper season. Okay? That's part of the curse. Okay, so here we go. Then let me get back there. What rain may fall will make the effects of the drought even worse. The small amount of rainfall will do more harm than good. I'm sorry, I'm reading from the Chumash now. There will not be enough rain to keep dust and dirt from being whipped around by the wind. As a result, the dust and dirt will adhere to the moisture on the plants, causing them to dry and rot. Okay? What little bit of rain or dew that we might have in the fields, the dust will get kicked up and stick to the leaves and keep the leaves from absorbing the sunlight and the plants be healthy, as it were. Okay, so all of this because we've turned our back on Yehovah. We need, as a nation, turn back to him. And I'm afraid with the government that we have, it is not going to happen. Okay, what rain may fall will make the effects of the drought even worse. Can you say Dust Bowl? I saw some of that last year on my trip home from Colorado when I met with Dunrow while I was on my way out. Clouds of dust rising as much as 100 feet in the air with each passing car on the dirt roads in Nebraska through Indiana. If there had been severe winds, they might have caught the dust and carried it up to the clouds, where it might have fallen as dirty rain somewhere further to the west. Add the dust kicked up by normal activity to the mud falling, and you can see some major damage to any crops that may break through the surface. In verses 25 and 26, has the blessing of the enemy's fear of us turned into a curse against us? As a result of our military rout, armies fleeing in abject terror from their adversaries, we will either be carried away to other nations as slave labor or be left dead and dying to the scavenging carrion eaters. The animals that are feeding on the carcasses will be so hungry that they will not be frightened away, but guard and fight for their source of meat. Okay? That's kind of what it says in verses 25 and 26. Survivors of the hasty retreat in verse 27 will find themselves with ulcerous growths on their skin like those of the sixth plague of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, it is written, "And Yehovah said unto Moshe and unto Aharon, take to you hands full of ashes of the furnace, and let Moshe sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Paro. And it shall become like dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth blains upon man and upon beast throughout the land of Egypt. And they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Paro, and Moshe sprinkled it up towards heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moshe because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all of the Egyptians." But if the ulcerous boil weren't enough, they'll get to deal with hemorrhoids, scabs, kind of like psoriasis, and an itch that will not abate as well. All this will result in the conditions of verses 28 and 29. Oh, joy! I truly can't imagine not being mad after living this far into a drought, being defeated in a military rout, and watching thousands of my countrymen die before my eyes, the resultant sickness and disease, and with no end in sight, especially knowing the cause. The blindness of heart that he speaks of in verse 28 is illustrated in verse 29, where one can't see any way out and there is no one to help. A sightless man could expect that someone would help him to find his way during the day, but the sighted might not recognize his blindness at night. And during a time of not just physical, but also spiritual darkness, the natural man will likely be thinking of only himself and not even consider a fellow in need. Okay, I'm open to questions and comments through verse 29. Any questions or comments? If you have a mic and you'd like to make a comment, you may raise your hand and I will be happy to give you the mic. If not, put something in the text. I'm going to see if I can find it. I'm not seeing any questions or comments. I'm not seeing a hand. Okay, then we're going to move on to the next verses, 30 through 48. Okay, more cursings that will come upon us, starting in verse 30. "Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox, slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass, violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep, given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters, given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail for them all day long. And no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, And thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always. so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And Jehovah shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy feet unto the top of thy head. A botch, by the way, is a boil kind of thing. Okay. Verse 36. Jehovah shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither Jehovah shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in. For the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olives shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenedst not unto the voice of Jehovah Elohecha, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not Jehovah Elohecha with joyfulness, and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which Jehovah shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. Verses 30 to 35 speak of what will happen to the blessing of multiplicity in all they do when Jehovah removes his mercy because they have forsaken his covenant. Their wives will be taken by other men, children taken from before their eyes and delivered into slavery in a distant place, perhaps never to be seen again, fruits of their labor stolen and not returned, property destroyed with no recourse or any benefit derived, all in addition to the plagues of Egypt being visited upon them. Verse 36 says that Jehovah shall deliver them and their king into exile to serve another, lesser Elohims. This exile will make the one in Egypt look like a midway ride. Harrowing, but fun. Okay, the midway ride, not a problem. This particular ride into captivity will be a lot worse than the Egyptian exile. Verses 37 to 42 speak of the wasted effort in all that they do. Their enemies will see them and actually understand that this calamity has fallen on them because they forsook the covenant made with Jehovah, and because perhaps even recognize that it is Jehovah who is using Israel's enemies to bring the chastisement and cursing upon his people, who are too spiritually dense to understand. I think I see the 2012 growing season in verses 38 through 40. There was so much loss of feed crops in America's plains that the cattlemen are selling portions of their herds for slaughter rather than pay the higher cost for feed. This may be keeping the price of meat more affordable in the groceries for now, if you consider the meat prices affordable. But what will happen if there is another bad growing season due to the continuing drought and the depletion of the Ogallala aquifer, which is what Dumrod is drawing from, okay, the Ogallala aquifer, the largest source of fresh water in the world, greater even than the Great Lakes. Higher feed costs, a smaller supply of meat, and a greater demand for produce to feed people will drive all of those prices through the roof. Kind of brings to mind that thing in Revelation, you know, a measure of wheat for a denarius, three measures of barley for a denarius. And that's not talking bushels for a day's wage. That's talking maybe a quart for a day's wage, an ephah. Okay, verses 43 to 44, have the strangers within our gates being set above us, lending to us and not borrowing from us, leading us about like beasts of burden by the rings in our noses. The bottom line is that America and the rest of the formerly Christian Israelite world is in breach of contract with Yehovah, and he is merely fulfilling his promises to us. Verses 45 to 57 speak of absolutely horrendous conditions in which Israelites are reduced to the most abominable practices just to stay alive. It reminds me of some of Yehovah's prophetic words. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 to 13, it is written, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver thee up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure it unto the end, the same shall be saved." In the AEMT, verse 13 reads, "But whoever has patience until the end, he will have life." Yeshua was very general in that speech, but he was a lot more specific in our Torah Parsha for today, where he says very plainly that the further into debauchery and iniquity they go, the more horrendous will be his chastisement until they either repent or perish. Because they would not serve Yehovah but their own bellies, he will send these curses to them, with the purpose of getting them to see how they have forsaken him and lost his blessings because of it. Those blessings being given to their enemies until they are completely used up with no chance of them ever being restored. Until Yehovah's people repent and cry out for his deliverance. Once again, we see in verses 45 to 47 that the curses will not just pursue them and catch them, but overtake them. So there will be absolutely no way to escape in their own strength. They thought about all Yehovah's blessings, rather, they thought that all of Yehovah's blessings were theirs by right. They are not. They are theirs by covenant, which they broke. When Israel is in bondage to their enemies, in verse 48, they will be given bare subsistence, like the poor of the third world today, or worse, and will serve the needs and wants of their masters. Basically, Uncle Esau will hold all the cards for a while. Okay, open to questions and comments through verse 48. Are there any questions or comments out there? Is AENT NIV? No. AENT is the Aramaic English New Testament. It's taken from an entirely different source. Z. Miller, you've got your hand up and you may take the mic. Take it away, Marky. Sorry about that, Mark. Yeah, I forgot to give you the mic. Anyway, are there other questions and comments out there? Fenny for Real, you have your hand up and you may take the mic. Take it away.
Am I clear? Am I loud? Okay, so maybe I was one of my fingers was covering the mic. Okay, then my question is there still any possibility for America to be saved? Because there is a certain verse, but I forgot, I was searching hero. Something like, "If my people shall humble themselves." Then the end of the verse is, "I will heal their land." So if there is still any possibility, that is my question. Thank you. I'm giving back the mic to you. 3, 2, and 1.
Okay, thank you, Fenny. There is always a possibility until the hammer drops, okay, until the boom lowers. There's always a possibility of repentance and being brought back into fellowship. However, I really and truly do not see that happening with the... it's not just the people that have to turn back to Yehovah. Okay? In order for America to be saved, the people have to not only turn back to Yehovah, but the government has to turn back to Yehovah. And it's, I just don't see it happening with the people that we've got in there and the people that the political parties keep putting up. I mean, it doesn't matter which political party is in power. Things always get worse. Okay? They always get worse. A lot of people were overjoyed that George W. Bush was elected after we had Clinton, but nothing changed. In fact, it got worse. He took more civil liberties from Americans than any other president before him, and it's all a part of the curse because the people have turned against Yehovah, and we get the leaders that we want. Yehovah gives us what we want, always. He is not a bully. He does not force us to do his will. He wants us to do it from our heart. He wants us to want to do it. Okay? And the people of America, by and large, do not anymore. Things changed in the 50 years since John F. Kennedy was shot, because that seems to be the real turning point. It was actually probably 1962 when the Supreme Court ruled that we could not have prayer in public schools. I think that was when we started to turn our back on God, really turn our back on God. And when we did that, you can measure the decline of our culture from that point. And it got, as we got worse and worse laws and worse Supreme Court decisions, and the government became more and more anti-God, he started sending curses. And we're to the point now where we're on the verge of total collapse. And I'm sorry to say it, but it's just the way it is. If you don't see it, you know, you're blind if you don't see that we're in such deep trouble. We need a complete turnaround of the people and therefore also of the government that's in power. And that's from the city level all the way to the federal level, all the way to the President of the United States and the Supreme Court Chief Justice. Everybody. It's got to be a total turnover. Not necessarily of people, but of heart in those people. We've got to have a major revival. It's the only thing that can save America. And I just... I mean, Yehovah can do it. He can do it. But I think that we're on the end, or at the end. And it's a part of his end time program. He's got to take us down. If he doesn't take America down, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I really and truly believe that. Okay, Fenny, you can have the mic back.
I just want to take this opportunity to share something that I've seen. Just what I've said to Bibban, it's not about the knowledge or studying the words of God as part of intellectualism, but we have to study the words of God from the heart. And we could not share. Okay, I'll talk louder. Thank you. It's not good for us as believers that when we see negative signs, negative people, that we are happy that something is happening. Although this is part of what we call the ending part, but God looks always in our hearts. as one of our responsibilities not only in our own country, but all the leaders of the world. Believers or not non-believers, doing good or not doing good, we have to pray for them. Forgiving heart or passion, that's the right word. Because judging them is also cursing them. Cursing an individual leader is cursing the whole world, or the whole nation rather. It's not only happening in America, it's also happening all over the world. So we should look individually on us, what specific responsibility and obligation that we have to do as a believer. So prayer is the most powerful one. We should not judge. It's easy to judge, really. It's easy to condemn anyone, but we have not any single right, because as individual, we are not also perfect as believer. We are only perfected by the holy blood of Jesus. So what God is sharing with this love letter, or the Holy Bible, or the Torah, is love, the agape love, which is the unconditional love, which is doing good but not expecting any in return. So it's all from us as individual, what is our own responsibility as a loving believer of God. Okay, thank you. I'm giving back the mic to you. Okay.
Thank you, Fenny. You are absolutely correct. The Lashon Hara is a form of cursing. You're absolutely correct. Lashon Hara, speaking evil of people. Okay? We try not to aim our... How do you say? We try not to aim our comments at individuals so much as the general tenor of the culture. The culture has just gotten so wicked that it will take a major work of the Spirit to turn their hearts back from the wickedness that they're after. And, you know, Jehovah will not force them to do that. He needs to, he'll try to influence them to do that, but he will not force them. It's all free choice. We have a free will to do what he wants or not. We have a choice to either choose life, which is obedience to Jehovah, or death, which is cursing, which is the disobedience to Jehovah. It's our choice. Now, there are people in this room who have chosen life. There are people in this room, probably, I'm not certain, but probably, there are people in this room who have not really chosen life. They're just here. There are believers and unbelievers all over. I'm relatively certain that sometime today, if all of the people in the room right now are really believers, somebody's going to come in later that won't be. You know, and of 23 people, if that's the if you think about how many people are on Pell Talk right now, that's probably a pretty good idea of who the remnant is. 23 out of everybody that's on Pell Talk, you know. I mean, there just aren't that many. There aren't that many in a remnant. And the remnant are the people who are going to be after Jehovah's heart. I'm hoping that everybody here is. And I believe that they are. Possibility is that someone is not. Okay? Anyway, yeah, small flock, that's true. And it is. It's very sad. Are there other questions or comments? Well, yeah, active believers, if you're talking about people who are actively pursuing the truth of Jehovah, then yeah, there aren't that very many of them. And you know what? If you believe, then you ought to be doing. Okay? It's the doing that proves that you believe. Okay? So, you know, if a guy says that he believes and he's not following Jehovah's word, then probably he's not believing, at least in that particular area. And that's true, Fenny. You know, every so often I find myself doing things that I ought not be doing, and I have to turn and repent. You know, the wonderful thing about being a believer in Yeshua is that repentance and confession to Him is pretty much all that's necessary. You know, when He died on the tree, He paid the penalty for every sin ever committed in past, present, or future time. Okay? Everyone paid for them all. So the penalty is already taken for those sins. But, you know, we also have a physical, that's spiritual. You know, your life is not ended because you sin once in a while. But your life ought to show that you are not sinning more and more as time goes on. Okay? That's the case with me, and I'm sure it's the case with most everybody in this room. Are there other questions or comments on the Torah portion up to verse 48 of chapter 28? 28, 48. That's where we've gotten so far. Do us a favor, Avinadav Ben Cletus. Do us a big favor, will you please? Use soap. I can smell you from here, man. I'm kidding. All right, moving to verse 49, I believe through the end of the chapter. Let's see. Yes, verse 49 through the end of the chapter. As a matter of fact, we're going to go to 29 and 1 through 9 afterwards too. So beginning in verse 49, wherein it is written, Yehovah shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which shall not leave thee corn, wine, or oil, the increase of thy kine or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustedst throughout all the land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which Yehovah Elohecha hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which Yehovah Elohecha hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you, and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith his enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, Yehovah Elohecha, then Yehovah shall make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Wow, he uses long continuance twice. That means it's going to be for a long time. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of the law, them will Yehovah bring upon thee until thou be destroyed, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of Yehovah Elohecha. And it shall come to pass that as the Yehovah rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so Yehovah will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And Yehovah shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But Jehovah shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would Elohim it were even. And at even thou shalt say, Would Elohim it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And Jehovah shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Verses 49 to 51 sure look to me like what's about to befall America, because before the next presidential election, if there is one, perhaps before the next presidential election, if there is one, America is so deep in debt that she is all but owned by China. The last two administrations have pretty much given every natural resource to them as payment for all the debt that they have purchased, and they will demand payments soon to keep the cash flowing and the illusion alive. After all, China will need to keep our market alive to sell the crapola that they produce. This is all a reenactment of the Assyrian going against Israel and Yehuda, placing Jerusalem under siege in Hizkiyahu's days, that's Hezekiah, in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. Except that I don't see a king of Hizkiyahu's stature or humility in D.C., and haven't in at least 25 years. Maybe 50. Hell, maybe 100. Verse 52's walls can be seen as America's economic power, which has become mainly agricultural since we've shipped most of our manufacturing out CONUS, out of the continental United States, and perhaps even its military power being brought to nothing. As a result, verse 53 through 58, or 57 rather, will follow close after the power vacuum is felt. The nation that so recently led the world in all important areas will be reduced not just to cannibalism, but to cannibalizing their own children, each person his own children. Again, this very thing was seen in the Assyrian siege in Jerusalem and will be seen again in America. But America will go down to ruin because there is no king like Hizkiyahu here. In fact, our present king is an agent both of the enemies of America and the enemy of our very souls. Verses 58 through 62. Because they have broken Jehovah's covenant by refusing to obey his statutes and commandments, Jehovah will send all the loathsome diseases that he had sent on Egypt to get Israel to see what her obstinacy has wrought for them. But verse 61 goes even further, saying that not just the plagues of Egypt, but new plagues that never had been up to that point would be visited on them. Let's see. AIDS, Ebola, MRSA, the flesh-eating virus, and more were all unheard of 35 years ago, and only Jehovah knows what else he'll allow our germ warfare guys to invent between now and stuff hits the fan day. Verses 63 through 68, Jehovah has delighted to bless us when we obeyed, and he will rejoice to remove those blessings and send the curses, knowing that they will cause his own to repent and call out to him for deliverance. That's the key. That's what's going to happen eventually. Those who are after Jehovah's heart will fall down and cry out to him for his deliverance. They'll fall down and they will repent. That's us, I'm hoping. We'll repent. We'll confess our sins to him. And we'll turn everything back over to him and ask him to deliver us. And it's only then, that he'll reply with Yeshua coming through the clouds. He knows that the majority will just despair and not repent. That's the majority of people, not the majority of his people, the majority of people in the world. They're going to despair. They won't repent. They'll curse him to his face. They'll curse him to his face for the calamity that he told them would come if they forsook their covenant with him. Get that? They're going to curse him to his face because of the curses that he told them would come if they turned against him. But they forsook it anyway. They will actually blame him for faithfully keeping his word to them when they become unfaithful, and when they became unfaithful, rather, and went to serving other Elohims of their own making. This is the case in this world. It's going to be this way. And I'm serious that very soon we're going to see it happening. This may not be anyone hearing or reading this Bible study today. May we all humble ourselves. May we all seek His face and trust to His protection and not our own devices. If we are sensitive to the Spirit of Yehovah and ask His counsel in all that we do, we will more likely keep from getting into the curses and stay under His blessings. As was the case with the blessings, the curses will build up ahead of us and take a while to get completely past. Even when we repent and start going His way again, we still have to bear the iniquity of our sins, the physical consequences of those sins that we commit. We have to deal with them. The spiritual consequences are paid for. Totally paid for. We don't have to deal with them anymore. But the physical consequences, we do. Okay, but the blessings will begin to mix in with the residual curses, and we should be able to see the tide turning before very long. Every action that we take is followed by reward or punishment. The result follows the cause, like spring follows winter. And when we keep our eyes on the high calling of Mashiach Yeshua and Yehovah on His throne, we will head inexorably in the direction of His blessings. There is a major difference between Devarim 28 and Vayikra 26, from Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 is the companion passage to this. It's the one that we saw a few months ago, or a year ago or so. And it talks about the blessings and the cursings. However, in Vayikra 26, it's addressed to the nation as a whole. It talks about Yehovah Elohechem, okay? Your God, as in plural, your God. And in this one, it talks about Yehovah Elohecha, thy God, singular. Okay, so in Vayikra, he was talking to the nation. And right here in chapter 28, he's talking to you and me. Turn to Yehovah, do as He commands, follow His Torah, and you will have His blessing on your life. Let's look at Devarim chapter 29 and verses 1 to 9, and then we'll open to questions and comments. These are the words of the covenant which Yehovah commanded Moshe to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which He made with them in Horeb. And Moshe called upon all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that Yehovah did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Paro, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet Yehovah hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am Yehovah Elohecha. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon, and Og the king of Bashan, came out against us in battle, and we smote them. And we took their land, and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. That's verse 9. These last few verses of the second iteration of Torah in Moshe's own words are a kind of brief summary. In a marked paraphrase, Moshe said, "You saw what Yehovah allowed Egypt to do to you, and how, when you called on him, he delivered you. And you saw how he sustained you for 40 years in the wilderness by providing your every need of food and drink and miraculously preserving everything you own, not even allowing your clothes or shoes to wear out. And you saw how, when Og, the giant king of Bashan, and Sihon, the giant king of Ammon, came out against you, that Yehovah delivered them into your hands without you even suffering a hangnail. As Yehovah was for you in Egypt and in the wilderness, so will he be when you cross Yarden to take the land that he promised your fathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Keep on trusting and being faithful to his covenant, and he will keep on protecting, preserving, and polishing you to be all that he intends you to be." And that's what verses 1 through 9 were about. And we're open to questions and comments on the Torah portion, the whole Torah portion. Anything that you have to comment on in that, I'm willing to give you the mic if you'll raise your hand and ask for it. Okay, Dumrod is here. I'm recording if you're not, Dumrod. W.R. Mulder may be as well. We talked about you a little bit. I didn't see if you were in the room at the time. He is, okay. I didn't see if you were in the room at the time, but I was talking about you and how you told us last week in the text that you were actually watering your fields in January because of the drought. It's very hard. You're right, Daifriya. It's very hard in America anyway. It's very hard to tell the difference between the world and the church. In fact, there's basically no difference except that the church says Jesus once in a while. The church has become very much like the world. I won't say that they are the world, but I will go so far as to say that they've become very much like the world. Yes, Fenny, he allows curses to come against his people. He allows his people to not get blessings so that they will understand that they're not being blessed because they're not doing what he told them to do. They're not obeying him. And that's the issue. That's always been the issue. If you want to be blessed, you have to not sin. And to not sin, you have to follow Torah. Because sin is Torahlessness, not following. It's lawlessness. Exactly. And unfortunately, that's what we find in the church today. I mean, even in the church, the divorce rate is as high as it is outside the church. You know, that should not be. Even if one or both of the partners in the marriage are sinning against the other, you know, we're not supposed to go to law to divorce. We're not supposed to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, we're not supposed to do that. Let's see, did I get that right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5? I think it's chapter 6. Anyway, we're not supposed to divorce. We're not supposed to go to law for anything. Is there not someone in your fellowship that's wise enough to judge, that knows Scripture well enough that he can judge according to Torah? Is there not someone around you who knows Scripture well enough that he can tell you what Yehovah's commandments are? You know, unfortunately, in the American church, it ain't that way. There are a few, but very, very few. And in the European church, the European church is so wicked. So wicked. It's not that way in the Far East. It's not the fastest growing church in the world is in China, and next to that is in Korea. Okay, the people there are getting the true word of God. They really and truly are, and we're getting pop culture dressed up like Christianity. It's unfortunate, but it is the way it is.
Okay, Fenny, you have your hand up again, and you can take the mic. Take it away.
Well, for everyone, I just want to tell you, I'm a single mom for 17 years. Did not remarry because my only daughter, my only child is a girl, so she's now 19. I'm telling you this because as a single mom for those long years, I've seen so many sufferings and attacked by many discouragement of other churches. Actually, I started from Bible Center Church. The titles of the churches are very nice in it, on ears. And I was nurtured in the Assembly of God. But in all churches, now I've transferred in mission of word as in WORD in mission, and the other one is Victorious. The title of the church is really amazing. But what had happened last July? My brother died, so I was alone. No one can understand the pain that I'm in. I was no longer praying. I can't blame God for my loneliness. Just like what's happening in America and in all parts of the world. We cannot blame God, really. It's all from individual. Now, I've seen myself as an individual church. Although I search for the church that will give me, although I'm reading Bibles, I'm sharing or a good encourager, but within myself, I have also weaknesses. So what I wish and pray, give me the church that will use me mightily. The gift that you have given me, that I would be nothing in front of you. I'm really lost during that time. But what I've seen from all the things around happening to Israel, happening to America, I've seen what was lost was love. That's the only thing. And related to what God's reason why He sent Jesus. And that's what's happening within myself. I just love myself because I was lonely that time. So I have to let go anything that God wants us to let go and do our part as an individual church, not the church that we are attending, but as an individual church, what is our responsibility even we are not inside the church, especially when we are alone, especially who we are in front of our Lord, especially what is our hearts for all the things that's happening around. And when I've learned words of God, I was also so fast to judge anyone. Everything that I've seen in any other religion, my mouth, my lips is so fast to condemn. But I did not consider myself as a sinner then. I considered myself as saved by God already. So, but when I read the verse, judge not so you won't be judged, then it closes my lips, it stops my tongue, and it verse lead me to be careful and to always focus on my heart what God's reveal always regarding what's happening on this country, what's happening on that country. Even the pastors don't admit that God is cursing America, that God is cursing this country, that God is doing something with this country. They're just telling us that it will happen. everything will happen. But there is, it's not a contradicting part of the Bible, but God is an awesome God. Although He is that holy, perfect God, still He is an awesome God. He still gives chances, not only to individuals. Just imagine how many people in one country. So if all the people in one country, and most of them, the majority, will judge their leaders, so what will happen? It's not only that country, but all over the world, we are living in one world. So we don't have to love only our nation, but we have to love other nations, because we are just part of God's family. So we are absolutely, that's what I've seen, absolutely individual responsible for everything. So we must be careful about ourselves, our relationship to God. He is our spiritual father, and nothing is hidden. Even the first negative word that will come into your mind or into our hearts, we must be careful. So it's easy to say something, and it's very funny to make fun of other people, but really we have to be careful about it, because God looks in our hearts, not in our face, not in the color of our skin, not how many cars, how many houses we have, but it's only from our single heart. That's it. So we can rebuke, yes. The way we rebuke, it was said, it also it is also explained and elaborated properly in the Bible. Rebuke with love, all with love, and that is God. He is a loving God. So back to you, fulfilling Torah. Thank you for the chance to speak on mic and 3, 2, and 1.
Thank you, Fanny. I appreciate that. I appreciate you coming on too. Very good comments today. Are there other? Oh, I'm sorry, Mark. You had your hand up. You take it down. Looks like you did. Are there other questions or comments? No. Thank you very much for coming. I appreciate you being here. I see other folks that I don't recognize, but that doesn't mean that you haven't been here before. It's just that I don't get a chance to look at the names very often. what I'm thinking of is I just saw it. Somebody for Yah. Who was that? Lynn for Yah. That's it. I don't think I've ever seen you in here before. Welcome to all of you who had not been here before, and welcome to all of you that have. And thanks for stopping by. We just got finished studying the Torah portion for today, which was Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 through 29 and verse 9. Next week we'll be looking at the rest of chapter 29 and 30 through verse 10. That will be very good, because chapter 30 is the one where Yah tells us on a couple of different occasions, I've placed before you blessing and cursing, life and death, therefore choose life. it's a good one. Are there other questions or comments on the Torah portion so far?
Yes, the question was asked, we're not to let our brother or sister live in error. Well, error is, we ought to point out the error, yeah, if they're in error. If they're in sin, it is our job. It is our job to go and tell them, I see that you're in sin. You need to get that right. Okay? You need to confess, repent and confess that to Yehovah and have him restore you. That's it. You tell him, I see that you're doing this and that's a sin. You should stop. And you'd better be telling him something about Torah and not some tradition. Okay? If he's breaking a tradition that you follow, that's so what? But if he's breaking a Torah commandment, you make sure that you let him know, because his blood is on your hands, because you know that it's there. You know that the sin is there in his life.
And you have to give him warning so that he can bring himself back into fellowship, or have Yehovah bring him back into fellowship. Otherwise, he's going to be cursed. Okay? And the curse will be your fault because you didn't tell him. Yeah, is that gonna alienate you from some people? You betcha. You betcha.
Okay, if there are no questions or comments on the Torah portion, we'll move on to the Haftarah portion.
We're going to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 2. Just the one verse that we're going to be commenting on, so it'll be short. 55, rather, in verse 2. And then we're going to go directly to Psalm 142. So, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Because, you know, we'll just get a bit of the context here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for not bread, and your labor for satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I left out all of the italicized words. This verse just points up the idea that all that effort you expend avoiding obedience only goes for nothing. All you get from dismissing your covenant with Yehovah is wasting and frustration. It would be so much better and truly easier if we would just hearken diligently and obey His commands, for the blessings will just flow as if without any effort at all. Remember the first words of this study? Moshe says that if we hearken diligently to His commandments, He will bless us out of our socks. Yeshayahu repeats it here. In both cases, it's a statement of the root word Shema, Shin Mem Ayin, to hear and do. This time it reads Shimu Shamoa, rather than Shamoa Tishma. The double use of the same root verb Shema indicates an intensive application of that root verb. To internalize the action so that it causes a lasting effect in our way of living. When we do this with the Word, it feeds our spirit the stuff it needs to grow closer to what Yehovah's ultimate purpose is in our lives, to have our minds transformed into the image of Yeshua HaMashiach, as it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. That's all I have in Isaiah, and we're going to move now to Psalm 142, wherein it is written, I cried unto Yehovah with my voice, unto Yehovah that I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him, I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, Yehovah. I said, Thou my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than me, than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Notice the structure in the notes, if you can see them. Please put that up again, Rip, the web address where they can go and look at this, because there may be people who have not seen it. Are you there? There you go. You go there, and it's about 3 or 4 pages down. No, actually, it's 6 pages down. Right under the thing of Tehillim 142, you can see the structure that I've laid out there. It's kind of a V-shaped thing. What it looks like is a descent into despair, and verse 4 is the despair of David at this particular time. Until the answer comes to David, and then he ascends out of that slough of despond, to quote Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and into Yehovah's full blessing. David must have been reading Devarim 28 just before he wrote this psalm. because it is such a great answer to the despair that must have come over Israel as they heard Moshe's prophecy of what would befall them in the future, as it nearly did to me as I worked my way through it this week. As a matter of fact, as I was working through it, as I was reading what I wrote, the despondency come on me again because I see where this is going to take us. The cursing is going to be so devastating, and it's truly because we haven't done our job, and it's not just us physically, but we as in believers in Messiah. For the last 100-150 years in the United States have just allowed the culture to become more and more worldly. The Christian and believing culture to become more and more worldly. He must have been reading this Devarim 28 when he wrote this psalm, because it's such a great answer to the despair that must have come over him. As they heard Moshe's prophecy and what would befall them. I am less worried for me than I am for the average human or the average Christian in the next few months or years. The trials will come, and they will be hard to endure. And the average human, the average Christian, has neither refuge nor hope in Yehovah. When I say Christian, I'm not talking about necessarily believers, but people in the church. The average human lives, or will live, in the despond of verse 4. I looked on right hand, and behold, but no man, they would know me. No man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You understand that? No man cared for my soul. That's where the world is headed. It's where the world pretty much is right now. It's where the church is headed in America, and it's where the church pretty much is. But unlike the average human, David knows what needs to be done in that situation. Turn to Yehovah in repentance and contrition, and he will turn the cursing into blessing, even as he turned blessing into cursing when we despised his covenant. We will still have to contend with, bear with, the physical consequences of our iniquities. We will have to bear our iniquities. But the blessings will begin to make them bearable, then make up for them, and eventually the blessings, as we remain faithful to our covenant, the blessings will overtake the consequences and make them as a minor annoyance, as he promised, until the day that we see him as he is and live in 100% blessing and shalom with him in Yeshua's kingdom and in the Olam Haba, the world to come. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Haftarah or the Psalm or the Torah portion. Very good. Thank you, Rip, for that little addition there on the Slough of Despond. I appreciate that. Any questions or comments out there? We are discussing both Isaiah 55:2 and Psalm 142 right now, and we've also done the Devarim, or Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse, and also chapter 29 and verses 1 through 9. Yeah, no man knew me. Correct, Watcher. They didn't know him. He was after Yehovah's heart, so they didn't know him. That's what it looks like to me anyway. I'm not seeing any questions or comments forthcoming. I'm going to start moving to Yochanan chapter 14. There are 31 verses here. We're probably going to have three or four breaks. David was there, yeah. And when he got to, verse 4 is the thing that tells me that he was pretty much in despair of his life until he remembered Yehovah. When he remembered Yehovah and he turned to him, that was when he came out of it. Hallelujah, Fenny. If there are no questions or comments on the Haftarah or the Psalm, we shall move on. We're going to John, Yochanan, chapter 14. And we're going to look at first the immediate background, and then we're going to be looking up to verse 6. I'm going to read 14. I'm going to move on to chapter 13 here for just a second. I'm going to move to chapter 13 for a second. I want to read the last few verses of that first, starting in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Now this is Yeshua speaking to the Talmudim after the what's called Yehovah's Supper, or the Lord's Supper. Okay, this is the they've eaten their meal, and they're about to go out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, and so here we are in verse 33. Little children, yet a little. Oh, by the way, Yehuda Iscariot has already left. Okay, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Shimon Kepha said unto him, Master, whither goest thou? Yeshua answered him, Whither I go, ye canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Kepha said unto him, Master, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Yeshua answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in Elohim, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Master, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Yeshua saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, we'll discuss the immediate background. In chapter 13, Yeshua had told his Talmudim that he was going for a while to a place they could not follow him, referring to his death. He said, Little children, yet a little while am I with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. And Kepha asked why he couldn't follow, not understanding the sowed nature of Yeshua's words. Yeshua answered him with a prophecy of what would transpire that very night while he was being tried by the Jews. Which word, I believe, refers to, when I say the Jews, refers to the Edomian political leadership of the religion in Jerusalem, not the man in the street, rank and file, member of the Jewish kahal, okay, or church. Yeshua answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And that is what set the stage for 14 and 1, where he said, Let not your heart be troubled. He's still speaking to Kepha. Remember that there were no chapter divisions in the original manuscripts. Chapters and verses are a relatively modern convention. Yeshua was still addressing Kepha about the thrice denial he just prophesied. I think that the exchange between Kepha and Yeshua in 13:36 to 38 was in confidence. And then in chapter 14, he changed to addressing the whole group of Talmudim to quell their similar apprehension at his last words to the group in verses 33 to 35 of chapter 13. All four gospel writers recounted this event. But this time, Yochanan agrees with two of the synoptics, Matthew and Luke. But the two synoptics are slightly different from Kepha's own account of the story that we see in the book of Mark, which I think was an additional detail that the other writers left out or didn't know. That the cock would crow twice before after he denied Yeshua for the third time. Kepha knew the rest of the story, having known the whole thing firsthand. Now, as you read chapter 14, think sowed level. We're talking about the deep things of Elohim, not the peshat, the thing right on the surface. Although what's on the surface cannot be contradicted, the deep things of God are a lot deeper than just what it says on the page. If you must think in the concrete, word on the page, sense, and disregard the metaphorical sense, you will never understand Yeshua's words. All through chapter 14, in fact, almost every word of Yeshua in Yochanan's Besorah is sowed, okay? In Yochanan's Gospel, is deep, deep truth. Yeshua is speaking with at least a dual meaning. He told the group, in a Mark paraphrase, "Don't be concerned. You all believe Elohim. Believe me too." He says that he is Yehovah in human flesh right there. Remember that "in my name" means "in my authority," or "in the name, in the same ruach as mine, in the same spirit as mine." Same thing here. "In me" and "in Elohim" are synonymous terms, and he equates his ruach with the ruach of Yehovah, which are echad and the same on all levels of pardes. Pardes, for those of you who don't understand, the Jewish mystics believe that there are four levels of interpretation of every word of Scripture. The one is called, the P stands for Peshat, and that is the concrete, what's actually written on the page, which cannot be broken. Then there's a small A, just to give it the four-letter acronym, of make it into a word. Okay, then there's the Resh, the R that stands for Remez, and Remez means a hint at the deep things of God. Then there's the Dirash. The Dirash is an application of any of the other three levels of Scripture interpretation. Then there's a small E to give you the word, and then the Sod is the S at the end. So you got Peshat, Remez, Deresh, and Sod. And they make that into a word, Pardes. Okay. The Sod is the deep thing of Elohim. It's the thing that has been hinted at, and that it supports the word that's actually written on the page. So that's where we're going. Everything that Yeshua says is, well, almost everything that Yeshua says is Sod level. Okay. He goes on to say that there are many mansions or dwelling places in Abba's house. Again, this has at least two levels of understanding. In this life, the temple and the kahalim, the churches or the synagogues, and in the one to come, in the new creation. Okay, so there are many dwelling places, both here and in the new creation. He then makes reference to two things that he will do in the future, in the time his flesh is in the grave, and also after his bodily ascension, 40 days after his resurrection. He is preparing a place for each of us, and for all of us, in both spheres, temporal and eternal. And since he is preparing for us, he will return to receive us to himself. This is Hebraic wedding speech. Once the ketubah, the betrothal and legal marriage, but that doesn't include cohabitation, was entered into, the husband would go back to his father's house and prepare for his bride. He would build a home for them to live in and a business to support her. Only when his Abba, his father, said that the husband was ready to receive his bride to their new life, would the Nesu'im, the marriage celebration and the consummation of the marriage, take place. Then the husband would go out and get his bride and bring her unto himself. That's what Yeshua is saying here. This is the allusion Yeshua is making to his macho man Talmudim, and they understood it full well. Then he said in a remez, or hint, that they knew where he was going and the way to get there. But Thomas asks for clarification. "Sorry, Master, but the hint isn't enough. Tell me more plainly what you mean." Okay, being somewhat denser to the metaphor than even Kepha was, Thomas, Yeshua answers with an even deeper reference in verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to Ha'aba but by or through me." Each of those direct objects, truth, life, way, are reference to the word of Yehovah. The Hebrew word for way is derech, as in Ramchal's book, Derech Hashem, the way of Yehovah. The Hebrew word for truth is emet, as in Yochanan 17:17, "Thy word is truth." And in Psalm 119:160, "Thy word is true." The Hebrew word for life is chai, as in Proverbs 3:1-2, "My son, forget not my law." But let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Yeshua is affirming the truth that Yohanan spoke in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 and 14, where it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Elohim. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I'm open to questions and comments on verses 1 through 6 of Yohanan. Anybody have a question or a comment on John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6? That's right, Finney. Religious is far from being godly. Religious is being religious. That's Hasatan's tool, religion. Okay, if there aren't any questions or comments, and I'm not seeing any, we'll move on. We'll go for 7 through, let's see, how far are we going to go? Through 20. Verses 7 through 20. Still answering Thomas. I'm going to go back to verse 5 and read on to verse 20. Thomas saith unto him, Master, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Yeshua saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Master, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Yeshua said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Okay. Yeshua uses another remez in verse 7 to tell them that he and Avinu are echad and the same. He says that because they know him, they know Avinu. Now I think Philip is asking Yeshua to reveal the glory of Yehovah to them right here on the spot in verse 8. Perhaps Kepha, Yaakov, and Yohanan had told them about Yehovah speaking to them on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9a, it is written, And after 6 days Yeshua taketh Kepha, Yaakov, and Yohanan, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and there transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moshe and Eliyahu talking with him. Then answered Kepha, and said unto Yeshua, Master, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moshe, and one for Eliyahu. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which saith, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Yeshua came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Yeshua only. And as they came down from the mountain, Yeshua charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man. I think they did. Otherwise, I don't think Philip would have asked this specific question, show us the Father. If it were I'd have a really hard time not telling the other nine about it. And I think it was the same with the inner circle, Peter, John, and James. Do you think if you were up on the mount and saw the glory of Yehovah, you'd be able to contain yourself? If so, get over yourself and think again. Yeshua says to Philip in verses 9 through 11, in a Mark paraphrase again, "Are you dense? I've been revealing his glory to you since the day I called you. I and Abi are Echad." John chapter 10 and verse 30. He speaks in the Remez again in verses 10 and 11, when he tells them that he is in Abi and Abi in him. That is my father, Abi. Yehovah is the Ruach of Yeshua. Yeshua says he will cause the resurrection of the dead in John chapter 6, verses 39, 40, 44, and 54. I don't think that the flesh of Yeshua does any resurrecting or any other miraculous work by its own power, but by the power of Ruach of Yehovah that indwelt him from the moment of his conception. In the literal sense, then, Yehovah is in Yeshua. And in a metaphorical sense, Yeshua is in Yehovah. He then makes the same statement as he did to the Pharisees. Believe me or believe my works, it's all the same. Then, in verses 12 through 13, he drops a bomb on them, again in a Mark paraphrase. You think I've done some wonderful works? You will do greater works than these. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's no doubt in my mind that Yeshua is telling his Talmudim that he is Yehovah in human flesh. Moshe never told Israel to ask Yehovah for anything in Moshe's name. But Yeshua is telling his Talmudim to ask in Yeshua's name. And that he, Yeshua, will do it. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, either he is as crazy as a man who thinks that he is a poached egg, or he is a liar, or he is who he claims to be. There isn't any other valid option about Yeshua. All of the men present with him in that room believe he is whom he claims to be. And so do I. He claims to be Yehovah in the flesh, and I believe him. Not that my belief does anything about it as far as the truth, but I believe it. Okay, in verses 15 through 18, Yeshua drops another bomb. He again equates himself to Yehovah by saying that the commandments are his, and he expects us to obey them. Only after he does that does he say that he will pray or ask Abba to give you another comforter, as if the one follows the other. In other words, your obedience, or the Spirit, rather, being given to you, follows your obedience to his word. I infer that to mean, show me your active, volitional choice to obey, and I will give you the Spirit of Yehovah to empower your obedience. That's the grace by which we are saved in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. As to the Ruach who comforts us, Yeshua also equates himself to that Spirit of Yehovah. John chapter 14 and verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And in John 15:26, he had already said to them, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, Ruach HaAmet, the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Yehovah is Echad, as we said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 at the very beginning of our scripture today. We did the Shema. And the Spirit of Yehovah is the Spirit of Yeshua. There is no differentiation between them. Only the Spirit of Moshiach Yeshua is different in any way. Yehovah, Elohim, and Moshiach are all one Spirit of the Almighty. Echad. One. In verses 19 and 20, we see another bomb, I think. He says that the world, by that I infer the world system, can't see the spiritual truth that he is presenting. But they can because they understand, at least in utero, what he is saying to them, and that they shall truly get it when Yehovah's Ruach comes on them at the upcoming Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. Then they will know experientially that as Yehovah is in Yeshua, and Yeshua in Yehovah, Ruach of Yeshua and Avinu will reside in them. And in verse 21, when Ruach HaKodesh takes up residence in the spirits of men, he will empower them to Shema, hear, know, and do Yehovah's, Yeshua's commandments, and thereby prove our love for him. And I'm open to questions and comments up to verse 20 of chapter 14. If you have a question or a comment, if you have a mic, I'll be happy to give it to you. Raise your hand. And if you don't, put it in the text, and I'll see if I can find it. Hermeneutica, you're right. Clear, clear definition of the Godhead. That is, Yehovah is one. If you have a question, Fenny, where does the word Trinity come from? Is it right to teach through that way? I do not believe so. I don't believe that the Trinity exists. I got to take that back. The Trinity does exist. The Trinity exists in pagan culture, beginning with Nimrod, his wife Semiramis, and their child Tammuz. And that is the mystery religion of Babylon that comes down to us through Mithraism, all of the pagan religions, of Canaan, all of the pagan religions of Europe, probably the ones in the Middle East as well, or in the Far East as well, because that is the basic religion of the world. It comes down to us in the Protestant, if you will, tradition through the Catholic Church, which is a blending of the trappings of Judaism with the doctrines of Mithraism. And so, I don't like the idea of Trinity at all. I don't see where there are three persons. I see one person, Yehovah. He indwelt and indwells the body of Yeshua. Yehovah was no different in Yeshua as he is everywhere and everything and every time. Yehovah never changes. And that's how you can say that Yeshua never changes. Do you get that? The Father and the Son send the Spirit. That's because the Spirit is the Yehovah, the Father, the Spirit that indwelt Yeshua, and the Spirit indwells us is all the same Spirit. There isn't any difference. We see various manifestations, and we build things like the Trinity to try to get our minds around all of that. But the basic truth is, Yehovah is one. He is one. He indwells. He is everywhere. He is every when. All at once. And I have to use a time word to get that across to you, because we live in time. Okay? So he is everywhere and every when, all at once. That's how he can tell the end from the beginning, because he's at all of those places right now and has been there for as long as we've been around and will be there for as long as we go on. Okay? Yehovah is in all of those places. There is no limit to him in time or in space. Okay? None. None whatsoever. He created it all. Therefore, he is transcendent of it. But he created it, and he is immanent to it. He's not only everywhere, but he's right here next to me. He's right here living in me. And so he is immanent to me, as well as being transcendent of me. I am not a part of God so much, okay? But I'm a part of God, kind of. You know? The physical creation is not him. but he is there. Transcendence and immanence are they are seemingly contradictory, but in Yehovah they are not. He's beyond anything that we can actually get our minds around. And so we create things like the Trinity. We create things like the Tree of Sephiroth, which I don't know if we're going to look at this week or not, but the Tree of Sephiroth is a Hebrew mystical thing where they show you 10 different emanations of the Almighty. Okay? And there, he's more than those 10. He's way more than just three. We contract him into this Trinity because it's something that we can kind of get our mind around. Okay? It's just there to give us some kind of a structure that we can live with. But the Trinity does not really exist. Yehovah is. That's the real issue. And if you can get your mind around just that, Yehovah is, then you can get me anyway. That's modalism. Hey, you can put any kind of tag on it that you wish. You can put any kind of thing on it as you wish. As a matter of fact, the better tag for what I just described is Nestorianism. The Nestorians were the Church of the East in history. Okay? This was what the Roman Catholic Church hated the Nestorians. Hated them. Because what they believed was that Yehovah indwelt the flesh of Yeshua. And that there was no difference between Yehovah in Yeshua and Yehovah as the creator of everything there is. It's not a matter of modalism. I'm not talking about modes. I'm talking about we create these things so that we can try to get our minds around it. Yehovah is Yehovah. Everything emanates from him. Yes, in a very real sense, Yeshua says, I and my Father are one. He said those words. He's not talking about his physical body. He's talking about that spirit that's within him. They are the same. No difference. The spirit that they send, same spirit. I am indwelt by the spirit of Elohim. I am indwelt by the spirit of Yeshua, which is the spirit of Elohim. It's pretty simple. It really is. We'll agree to disagree, hermeneutica, because I'm not gonna convince you. You know, you have to try to think your way through that, because Trinity is a pagan idea. Okay? Comes down to us from Nimrod. And that's all there is to that. And you know, like I said, I love you and all that, but you know, and we'll just have to agree to disagree. That's right. I and the Father are one. Yep, we are one. That means we are one. Yeshua, living in the flesh, revealed the Father to people. Because it was the Father inside the flesh of Yeshua. One eternal life. That's right. See, we agree. Okay. Are there other questions or comments? Okay. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Yehuda said unto him, not Iscariot, Master, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? Yeshua answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not walk much with you, not talk much with you. For the spirit, the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. In verses 22 through 31, Yehuda asked him how it will be that the Talmudim will see him, but the people, or the world rather, would not. So Yeshua goes into an explanation of how Ruach will illuminate our minds to his truth. If one loves Yeshua and his word, Yehovah will love him, and Ruach of Yehovah, Yeshua, will live in him. And that spirit of truth will reveal the truth to us. But Elohim hath revealed them unto us by his spirit, for the spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of Elohim. Yeshua says that we can know those who love him by how they walk. Are they walking in his commandments? If yes, you are looking at a brother or a potential brother, because these are not the words of the man Yeshua, but the very words of Yehovah Eloheinu. He tells them that Ruach will bring all things that he has taught them to their remembrance when they need it. I pray Yehovah that he will do that with us when we need it in the not-too-distant future. Yeshua knows that the Talmudim are feeling some apprehension because of his words, without leaving and sending his Ruach to guide them. So he tells them that the shalom he has with Yehovah is the same shalom he will leave with them. When Yeshua said that, he followed up by telling them to not be troubled or afraid, because it is by his going to Avinu that he will be able to come to them by the instrumentality of Ruach HaKodesh dwelling in them. Then he said, in a Mark paraphrase, I tell you this now, so that when it comes to pass, you will believe and know, without any doubt, that I am who I claim to be, and will do what I promise to do. I won't say a lot more in this world, because the enemy is about to be given some more rope with which to hang himself. But so the world will know that I love Abba, and as Abba has told me, I now tell you, keep my commandments. I have another appointment tonight, so let's make like a tree. Okay. That's the end of my Shabbat Bible study notes. And we're open to questions and comments on anything that we've discussed so far. Are you telling me, hermeneutica, that the flesh of Yeshua was God? The flesh of Yeshua was God. Exactly. The flesh of Yeshua was Yeshua. That flesh was indwelt by the very spirit of Elohim, the very spirit of Yehovah, the Father. The Father's spirit indwelt the flesh of Yeshua. There is no difference between that spirit that was in Yeshua and the spirit of the Father or the spirit of the Holy Spirit, because they are all the same spirit of Yehovah. There are no three persons. It's all one person. Everything is being done by Yehovah. That's not nonsense. The spirit of Elohim is completely eternal. He has no beginning, he has no end. The flesh of Yeshua had a beginning. He was conceived in the womb of Miriam by the outworking of the spirit of Elohim. The spirit of Elohim came upon Miriam, quickened her egg, and immediately indwelt that egg while it was as it was conceived. And he lived in that thing until the day that he died. He was outside of that body for those 3 days and three nights, and he is back in that body again as a resurrected being. Yehovah lives still in the flesh, the resurrected flesh of Yeshua. Absolutely. No difference between the spirit of Yehovah, of Yeshua then, and the spirit of Yeshua now. All the same spirit of God. Trinity is not a salvation issue, buddy. We can disagree on that. It's not a big deal. Not a different person completely. How could he be? Okay. I'm not seeing the importance of these discussions is obedience. Feel and apply. That's correct. Share the love of God. Correct, Fenny. Very good.
In what sense is Yeshua God? His spirit is the spirit of Elohim. His flesh is flesh. He's in resurrected flesh now. He lives outside of time and space now, so he can be anywhere that he wants to be. But Yeshua, the resurrected Yeshua, can only be in one place at one time. Now, he can be anywhere in time and space that he wants to be at any time that he wants to be. So in that sense, he is eternal. Previous eternity and future eternity. Okay? Because he can go and be anywhere he wants to be. The very resurrected flesh of Yeshua is what spoke to Moshe in the plains of Mamre and promised him a son this time next year. Okay? That was Yeshua in the flesh, in the resurrected flesh. I think that Abraham may very well have seen the nail prints in his hands. And if he had seen his back, he would have seen the stripes. That was Yeshua himself. When Moshe was on the mountain speaking face to face with Yehovah, he was speaking face to face with the resurrected Yeshua. My opinion. He was resurrected before the foundation of the earth. He's the Lamb of God from before the foundation of the earth. He hasn't changed any. He's outside of time and space. His resurrected body is outside of time and space, and he can step into it anywhere he wants to. And step into time and space anywhere he wants to. And when we're in our resurrected bodies, we'll be able to do the same thing. Time and space. Anywhere in time and space, anytime we want to, in a resurrected body. My opinion. I could be wrong about that, but I seriously doubt it. Okay, we're not going to get anywhere if we keep this up. So. Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. That means he was dead when the earth was created. He was already dead and resurrected. He's the one that spoke the worlds into existence, and he was already the Lamb of God, who had already been slain and resurrected. Absolutely. It's the only way it can work. It's the only way it works in my brain anyway. Okay, so anyway, there's where we're going to be. Only one Holy Ghost. You're absolutely right. There's only one Ruach HaKodesh. You're absolutely correct. Yeah, it's a symbol. Okay. I'm not seeing any hands raised. We've gone round and round already on the Trinity and all. I'm not gonna even bother with it anymore. Yes, Fenny, I'm really glad that you could show up today. I hope you'll be back again. Since there are no other questions or comments, I'm going to lay the Aharonic blessing on you all, and then I'm gonna wish you a Shavua Tov. So. Here goes. Everybody ready? Yevarechecha Yehovah v'yishmurecha Yair Yehovah p'nav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Yehovah p'nav elecha V'yisem lecha shalom. V'shem Yeshua, Moshienu, Sar Shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yehovah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen ve'amen. Shavua Tov, y'all. I'll see you next week. Same time, same station. Yehovah willing, and the creek don't rise. Rip, it's all yours.